2 Nephi, chapter 7, compare Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah and other biblical prophets use the metaphor of a husband-wife relationship to describe the history and future of the house of Israel and her relationship with her God, the Holy One of Israel. These specific references in the Book of Mormon to Isaiah prophecies from the plates of brass were given to Jacob by his brother Nephi on assignment as he speaks to the Nephi people in this great discourse. Hearkening back to chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And now, behold, I would speak unto you concerning things which are and things which are to come. Wherefore I will read you the words of Isaiah," this part right here, "and they are the words which my brother has desired that I should speak unto you. And I speak unto you for your sakes, that ye may learn and glorify the name of your God." As you learn to search the scriptures and you come across a statement like this, you can ask yourself, why do you think that Nephi would ask Jacob to speak on this subject found in these verses of Isaiah from the plates of brass? Keep in mind also at this time that the Babylonians have captured Jerusalem and destroyed the city, slain many of its inhabitants, and have carried the rest of them away into captivity, where they will remain without an opportunity to return for the next 70 years. The Book of Lamentations in the Bible, assumed to have been written by the prophet Jeremiah sometime after the year 586 BC, may have been written about the same time that Jacob is giving this speech in the Book of Mormon. Think about the husband-wife relationship that we've talked about as we began this lesson. Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1. "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks." Verse 3, "Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen." Verse 5, "The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." Verse 15, "The Lord hath trodden under foot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath caused an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress." Verse 16, "For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water." Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15, "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" Truly, the unfaithful wife of the Lord is removed but not forgotten, is separated but not divorced. With that in mind, we could look at the first verse of 2 Nephi, chapter 7. Quote, "Yea, for thus saith the Lord, have I put thee away, or have I cast thee off forever?" Now, with the content and context of what's happened to Judah that Jacob knows about by the mouth of an angel and the visions of eternity, as he quotes this prophecy of Isaiah under the direction of his brother Nephi, we can get a better feel for why he's using this metaphor. Back to verse 1. "For thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement?" There has been no divorce. There is a separation, but no divorce. "To whom have I put thee away, or to which of my creditors have I sold you?" This response of the Lord to Israel in her captive and exiled condition gives answers to the prayer and supplication of the survivors who feel in their condition that they truly have been cast off forever, that their master has divorced them never to be reconciled, and that they have been sold to satisfy the debt of creditors. But the Lord answers and says, Yea, for whom have I sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. This condition spoken of in verse 1, separated, estranged, but still reconcilable, and is a temporary situation and condition only. And how many times prior to this separation, this tragedy of the Babylonian captivity, has the Lord called to his beloved and sought for her to leave her unfaithful ways and return to home and hearth and to safety of the marriage covenant? Verse 2, Wherefore when I came, there was no man, and when I called, yea, there was none to answer. This shows the basic rejection of the house of Israel to their Messiah and Lord while she's in her apostate and unfaithful state. What metaphor could be used that would be more powerful than this, than a husband reaching out with love and forgiveness to an unfaithful spouse who rejects him on every hand? Back to verse 2. O house of Israel, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Remember that redemption comes at a price, usually a ransom that is paid to a captor in order to deliver a slave or a captive. Have I no power to deliver? The Lord is the great deliverer, and no earthly power can retain in slavery and bondage what the Lord sets his hand and mind to deliver and redeem. He now lists his powers to do such, hearkening back to the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage and the plagues and miracles that were required to effect this deliverance. Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. Think about the parting of the Red Sea, where not only the waters were parted, but the miracle within the miracle is that they went through on dry ground. It's one thing to part the sea, but it's another thing to go through on dry ground. I make their rivers a wilderness and their fish to stink. Think about the plague of the Nile River turning to blood, and all life that was in that river, fish, dying, and the stench thereof plagued the people. The waters are dried up, and they die because of thirst. You would think that the they mentioned there is referring back to the fish, which certainly did die in the midst of water. But also, I believe it has reference to many of the Egyptians who did not have a fresh water source, because not just the water of the Nile River, but all water sources turned to blood in the land of Egypt. And until that condition was remedied, if you did not have water within a safe place protected by the blood of the Lamb, you died of thirst. Verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, we read, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Sounds like the darkest in America at the death of Christ. Verse 22, And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt for 3 days. You can read about that happening in America in 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 20. These are two references of earlier miracles performed by the Lord to show his power to do whatever he sets his mind to. Verse 4, The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season unto thee, O house of Israel. The Lord God, here in verse 4, is the Father, hath given me, the Son, the tongue of the learned. When the Jews hear Jesus speak during his ministry, one of the questions they ask is, "Whence knoweth this man these things, since he is unlearned?" They considered him to be nothing more than the illegitimate child of Mary, coming from a place in the Galilee, a place that was looked upon with some disdain by the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember the comment in John chapter 1, when Philip finds Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the Messiah." In verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Our Lord and Master has been well taught and tutored by his Father to be able to fulfill the mission given to him. At no time in the ministry of Jesus was he confounded, and he needed not that any man should teach him. Back to verse 4, "When ye are weary, he waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned." The Lord is continually communicating through his Holy Spirit, and those who hear, usually best heard in the morning, are benefited in this life with this guidance and direction. "He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned." I think of what Lehi told his sons back in 2 Nephi chapter 1. Verse 13, "Oh, that ye would awake, awake from a deep sleep, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which you're bound." In sacred places, you may receive a blessing that will allow you to have your ears awakened to be able to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." In the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says this in verse 13, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, that I heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Being able to hear with your ears physically and, more importantly, spiritually, and see physically and spiritually with your eyes, are the keys to be converted so that the Lord can heal us from our fallen and lost condition. Verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiter, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." This verse has direct reference to the cruelty that preceded Christ's suffering in Gethsemane, his arrest, his humiliation before the Jewish elders and the Roman occupiers. Giving his back to the smiter is a direct reference to the terrible scourging that killed most people who went through that brutal torture. Giving his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair is not something that is recorded in the New Testament gospel accounts. However, it is a matter of historical record that those who suffered the scourge and were then crucified often had their beards pulled out by their accusers. It was considered a part of the process that a condemned man's beard would be pulled out as a sign of total disdain for the condemned man's crimes. Men of this time considered their beards a mark of honor. There was no greater dishonor or insult to inflict upon a man than to pull out or cut off all or part of his beard. You can get a feel for this anciently by going to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It might be interesting for you to look at that account. To pull out the beard of any man for any reason was viewed as degrading and dishonorable. For this reason, it is felt that during the crucifixion of Jesus, the Roman soldiers, who were known for their brutality, pulled out Jesus' beard in handfuls rather than take the time to cut it with the sharp edge of a knife. Since it was the goal of his tormentors to inflict as much suffering on Jesus as possible and to insult and degrade him as a man before his people who were observing the crucifixion, they must have done exactly that which Isaiah prophesies in these verses. I gave my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, that's the Father. Therefore shall I, the Son, not be confounded. Therefore have I, the Son, set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. There again is that reference to flint, very hard rock, a great metaphor to show the Lord's strictness in his obedience to the Father's will. Speaking of these tortures and punishments and brutality, the Lord in section 19 in the Doctrine of Covenants, verse 16, says this, for behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. And then he describes this abuse that Isaiah is speaking of, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain. Think of the scourging, thinking about having your beard ripped out by the roots. Think about the pummeling of fists and the slapping of hands, and to bleed at every pore and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Now think about where he says, I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed, as we read the 19th verse in section 19. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father. Do you see that in the beginning of verse 7 in 2 Nephi 7? For the Lord God will help me. Back to verse 19 in section 19. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. He set his face like a flint and finished what was assigned. Verse 8. And the Lord is near, and he justifieth me. That's the Father justifies the Son. Who will contend with me, the Son? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near me, and I will smite him with the strength of my mouth. That adversary came near to the Lord during his ministry, early and in the end of his ministry. In Matthew 4, we have the taunting words of the dark one when he comes up to the Lord in verse 3 and says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And later the adversary says again to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And in a third place, that adversary says, speaking of the kingdoms of the world, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But our Lord, who set his face as flint in the assignment given by his Father, simply said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And on the cross, those same satanic-inspired individuals would say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. All of these statements and more fulfill verse 9 in 2 Nephi 7. For the Lord God will help me. And they who condemn me, behold, they shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. The moth is a symbol of destruction and decay. All those who are the adversary of the Lord, who taunted him, who smote him, who spit upon him, who plucked out the hair of his beard by the roots and scourged him until his back was bloodied, have all faded into historical infamy. And the Lord alone, the Lord of glory, remains to be praised and honored. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? You can't reverence the Lord and obey the voice of his servant, whether it's Christ or the servants of the Lord, and walk in darkness and have no light. Reverencing the Holy Father and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and their servants are the very thing that allow you to walk in the light. You can't do the one and not have the other. But there will be many who will try to walk in their own light. Here in this verse, Isaiah addresses the futility of putting your trust in the arm of flesh and making flesh your arm. Behold, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks which ye have kindled. There is no flame in a spark. There is no fire in tinder. Try as we will in this world, which daily darkens, unless you find the source of heavenly fire, all of the reliance you have upon the philosophies of men mingled with scriptures, the traditions of the fathers, the false precepts and concepts of modern man in the fallen world, unless you forsake all these and come to the Lord of light and receive the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, this will be your lament. End of verse 11. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. These verses in 2 Nephi 7 give us a good feel anciently for the misguided attempts of people to move through this telestial world without divine guidance, thinking that they know of themselves and have no need for heavenly help. All of us can relate to these verses found in this marvelous chapter. May we cease to dwell in the sparks of our own importance, and in humility and meekness seek to have the Lord cleanse us with the heavenly fire of the Holy Ghost, and lie down in joy and comfort, and not in sorrow and despair, is my prayer for each of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.